Well, in high school, I was a pretty quiet kid. I don't think I had friends. I hardly spoke, hardly said a word, and I didn't like when it came to the break times because, like, I wouldn't know what to do during the times of break. Like in class, at least I could put my mind to the classwork. But so in the break, I'd go to the library, I'd just try and get through the break. There came a point where I did eventually. Some of the boys said I could stand with them, and I'd stand and listen to them. But there was a time I remember being in the corridor lining up for class, and some boys started picking on this boy who I would play a card game with in the library sometimes. Like, I would play this card game with him, and they started picking on him because he played this card game. And then he said, like, I'm not the only one. He also plays it, and like threw me under the bus. What do you think I did in that time, being a quiet kid? I lied. I said, no, I don't. I don't play it. And he just looked at me because he knew I was lying, and I knew I was lying, but they were just like, clearly that kid's lying. He's just trying to divert attention. So I lied because I couldn't take it. So what did I prize? That's what I want us to think about. What do we prize? What did I prize in that particular moment? Did I prize this friend in any way? Did I prize the truth? If I had have prized the friend and the truth, I would have confessed it and been willing to face the opposition. I would have said, yeah, I played that card game. It's great. You should too. But I didn't. And I would have overcome the temptation to cower in comfort. How much more so should we prize Christ? You really show how you value and prize someone by what you will endure for them. You show also what you believe something is worth by how much it's worth sacrificing for, but also on the flip side, how much you might compromise for at times. You can sacrifice passing pleasures of the world for the prize of Christ, or you can compromise the faith for the prize of an idol. Do we want the things we want more than we want the Lord Jesus? In Ephesus, Paul told Timothy from verse 3 and following that there were false teachers who prized themselves more than the Lord Jesus. If anyone teaches other than the word of Christ, they know nothing and are obsessed with themselves. These people wanted to teach what they wanted, rather than the words of our Lord Jesus and the doctrine which accords with godliness. Paul describes such people as knowing nothing, corrupt and destitute of the truth. They thought they could use God to gain what they wanted. Such people are willing to compromise the truth of the gospel because they do not fully grasp the truth or the Lord Jesus. In contrast to these false teachers, Paul calls Timothy a man of God, oh man of God, and tells him to flee these things, sacrifice and put to death these things, and because of the surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Be willing to endure for the Lord. We should prize Christ. Flee and pursue. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee the things of the world and sinful desires, and pursue God and the things of God, being made more like Christ. Now, righteousness, godliness, and faith are found in Christ, trusting him. Love, patience, and gentleness are in character, shaped by Christ. Patience could also be translated endurance or perseverance. You endure in the faith and you persevere in the faith. And that's part of the character that is shaped by Christ. By our actions, what we flee and what we pursue, we live out what we desire, what we believe and what we prize. By our actions, we say yes to things and we say no to other things. And we all do that. Someone said, say your best yes. Because whatever you're saying yes to, you're saying no to other things. By our actions, we either pursue sin and therefore flee from God, or we pursue God and flee from sin. Whatever you value and prize the most will be the thing you pursue. And that brings us to our first point, the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Faith in Christ is worth fighting for and sacrificing for, enduring and persevering in because of the great worth of Christ. Why fight? Why is there a need for fighting? Because of opposition. False teachers who are dead in sin and destitute of the truth will oppose the teaching of the truth. The word fight means contest, effort, anxiety, conflict, contention, labor fervently, race, to struggle, or compete for a prize. Why else do we fight? Because of temptation in the world. There will be temptations of the ways of the world and of sin, and it's necessary to fight for the faith. Why else do we fight? The devil. Behind the blinding and tempting of people, one must stand against the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. So those are many reasons to fight for the faith. But what is the faith? The truth of Christ that transforms. The truth. Knowledge of the truth as revealed in the scriptures. Early in the letter, we saw that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Faith in God and God's word and his promises. Faith sees through the world and the circumstances to Christ. So faith is the truth of Christ, the truth of the Lord Jesus, who he is, God with us, God incarnate, the God-man, and what he has done to save us from sin, the world, and the devil. And it's the faith that transforms. When you know Christ as Lord and Saviour, you are saved. And by the Spirit, you are made a new man in relationship with God. You're constantly being renewed in your knowing of God and being perfected in his image. So having defined what it is to fight and what the faith is, let's consider two aspects of this in action. Fighting in the fight of faith for the word of God in the face of opposition and to be a man of God in the face of temptation. The fight of faith in the word of God, holding to what is true, teaching the truth. Throughout Paul's letter to Timothy, we have seen repeated mention of false teachers in the beginning of the letter and also at the end. In chapter 1, Paul told Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. And Paul wrote that the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to his trust. And in chapter 6, Paul again told Timothy to beware of false teachers. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is obsessed with himself and doesn't know the truth. Paul finishes the letter to Timothy by writing, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. So it was committed to Paul's trust, and now it's being committed to Timothy's trust. And if you're a Christian, it's committed to your trust. The fight is for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, and it's recorded for us in the scriptures. The fight is to hold on to the faith and teach the faith, the sound doctrine, in the face of opposition and false teaching. Paul urged Timothy to boldly withstand these evil men by upholding the truth of the scripture. Have you ever been in a group situation when you have heard someone speaking and you knew what they were saying wasn't the truth, and your heart began to thump and you knew you had to address it? You had to say something. It may have been about the Bible, or it may have been about another person, and you overheard it and you knew you had to speak the truth. Have you ever been in a situation like that? What did you do? Did you stand up for the truth? There's a mega church in the United States of America, and a Christian analyzed one of the sermons that was preached. Sadly, he found that this particular pastor of this mega church taught the Bible wrong 9 out of 10 times that he referenced it. He misused the verses, and his congregation of tens of thousands were just nodding in agreement, even applauding at times. This Christian believes that many have no ability to discern good and wrong teaching because they are not reading the Bible in context, and they just want to be inspired by a talk. And such people cannot fight the good fight of the faith, and they get misled. So both the false teacher and the congregation are responsible for not reading the Bible. I've been exposed to this, where people seem to know Bible verses, and they say them very quickly, all of these Bible verses, so it sounds like they know what they are talking about, but they don't know the truth of these verses because they're taken out of context. We can have a high degree of confidence, but a low degree of understanding. We need to be humble as Christians and not overestimate our knowledge and think that we know more than we actually do. It's okay to be humble and be honest about what you know. This can actually take the pressure off of us because we are confident in Christ and the scriptures and not ourselves. I was encouraged by Luke in my small group, who was questioned at one of the stalls by a fellow student about God's character in the Old Testament. And he, Luke, humbly said that he would get back to the person, and Luke went and asked for help about how to approach that. Luke didn't feel like he needed to answer the person on the spot and be shaken, like he had to just say first what came to mind, because you can be confident in the scriptures that there is an answer in the scriptures. And always ask, would you like to study that in context with me? Would you like to... I'd love to look at that with you in the Bible. You can trust the truth of the scriptures. Don't be rattled by people who take verses out of context. It will become clear when you study the verses in context. Don't feel like you need all the answers to all of the questions. Still, as Christians, you do need to know the foundational doctrines of Christianity: God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, sin, salvation, eternal life. Don't neglect knowing the foundational doctrines. The truth of Christ and what he has done, because there are many Jesuses, but only one Lord Jesus. And you want to know the truth and worship God in spirit and in truth. Guard the glorious gospel. Teach sound doctrine. Preach the word. There will be opposition and deception, speaking the truth of the Word of God strengthens your faith. Sharing the faith strengthens your faith and therefore grows your character. Someone suggested when someone becomes a Christian for the first time, they should tell someone very soon after, and that will strengthen them to tell someone about them becoming a Christian and not to keep it private. So why would you fight the good fight of the faith? Because you know, love and prize the Lord Jesus above all else. And then there's the fight of faith in being the man of God or the woman of God in the midst of the world and its temptations. Living out what is true, living the truth. Throughout Paul's letter to Timothy, we have seen a few mentions of people denying the faith and going astray after Satan. There have also been a few mentions of Timothy having faith, a good conscience, and being an example. The faith you proclaim and fight for in word is the faith you proclaim and fight for in deed. Two temptations that Timothy would have been exposed to were the temptation to covet and the temptation to quit. The temptation to covet and the temptation to quit. Paul just explained the evil of covetousness and the excellency of contentment. And he told Timothy to flee covetousness, to not be tempted by it, and be content with godliness, which is great gain. Timothy may have been of a timid and anxious nature, and Paul has also been encouraging him throughout the letter to fulfill his ministry and not be tempted to quit. We always need to weigh things in the scales of eternity. If we see Christ rightly, the scale is always weighed down on his side. And nothing we can put into the other side of the scale could outweigh the worth of Christ. No temptation, such as to covet or to quit, should tip the scales in its favour if we are seeing Christ rightly. If we are being renewed in our knowledge and reminding ourselves of the truth constantly. That is why godliness with contentment is great gain. Clearly, those who think money outweighs Christ are severely lacking in understanding and knowing the truth. The temptation is, I think, to want an easy life or to want your best life now. And being a Christian, let's be honest, can at times be testing and difficult. The temptation to covet is to desire what someone else has, and it is idolatry. For Timothy, for example, he could have been tempted that he would have less anxiety and pressure if he took another job. He could have looked at a co-worker and thought, they don't have to withstand false teachers and appoint elders and oversee that public worship is orderly. They have less stress. He could have looked outside of the ministry and thought, there would be so much less stress if I was a fisherman. And what about you? What temptations might you face? You're about, like you will soon graduate, some of you. And when you finally graduate and get a well-paying job, what temptations might you face? When you feel like you are finally an adult because you have a full-time job and you're no longer a student. Might the first pay slip and seeing the amount in your bank account tempt you to forget Christ and serving him and instead pursue riches and material gain, getting that home and car and traveling? Could you covet money and quit the faith? The Lord Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. How could it be applied positively to prize Christ more than anything else in life? Definitely in romantic relationships. Here's two scenarios. A Christian girl is being pursued by a boy who isn't a Christian. All of her friends are married or in a relationship. This boy flatters her, and she likes that someone is noticing her. He is even willing to come to church with her. Then she realizes one day that he is not coming to church to learn more about the Lord Jesus, which is what she would like. But while she is there worshipping God, the boy is there worshipping her. She is an idol that he is even willing to go to church for. And this hurts her because she knows it hurts God, and that she is not worthy to receive worship, but God alone is worthy of all worship, praise, honor, and glory. She determines that she will not receive this as love because it is idolatry and unloving to God and to the boy who should know God. Another scenario, a Christian boy is shown attention by a girl who isn't a Christian. She tells him about her past relationships and she asks him about his, and he lies. He feels like he has to lie. Later he realizes that he has just been willing to compromise his faith in Christ for a relationship, and this hurts him. He repents and realizes that even if he is single for the rest of his life, the Lord Jesus is enough and has saved him by dying on the cross in his place and bearing the punishment for his sins. How could he sin against God? So how do you distinguish between covetousness, which is idolatry, and relational desires, which can be good desires? Well, idolatry is where you compromise the truth of the scriptures for the person or thing you want. Where you're willing to compromise the truth of the scriptures. Where it is safe to say you are now serving that instead of Christ. That it is governing you and your decisions, even if you still pay lip service to Christ being Lord. Whereas desires, which may be good, are in their rightful place when subjected to and in submission to God's will and way and waiting patiently on the Lord. That's how you can tell the difference between idolatry and relational desires, which might be good. Fight the good fight of faith in the face of opposition and temptation. Do not compromise. Do not stray, do not covet, do not quit. Prize Christ and guard your godly character. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just as the church defends and displays the truth of the gospel, each Christian defends and displays the truth of the gospel. What are you fighting for, and what is worth fighting for? To be a self-made man, to be a rich man, to be a ladies' man, or to be a man or woman of God. Temptation is real, to want the things we want more than we want God and what he wants. Why fight the good fight of faith in the face of opposition and temptation? Because the reality is that there is eternal life. Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, and there is eternal torment. What you fight for reveals your heart, what you serve, and what you believe. So this brings us to the second point. You fight the good fight of the faith because you have believed and confessed. This is what you have confessed and what your life continually confesses. The good confession. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. The good confession. Being saved means coming to a knowledge of the truth. The truth of yourself as a sinner and a rebel against God, and the truth of Christ, who suffered for sins to bring you to God. We have all pursued sin for a time, and I'm always encouraged to hear how young many of you were when you came to Christ. We have all pursued sin. We have all fled from God. We can flee to Christ, who will save us from our sins. And once you know this, on the day you first understood this, you could run no other way but towards him, crying, "Save me." This is the good confession. In the presence of many who now know you are a Christian, to confess Jesus is Lord is to confess the truth, to know the truth and be saved. In Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus says in Matthew, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So what did this look like for Timothy, this good confession? This confession happens when you are born again, when you become a Christian, you begin to confess Christ is Lord. And this confession also happens at baptism. Recently, my older brother was baptized, and he confessed the good confession. He confessed the truth. Also for Timothy, it happened at his appointment into ministry. It says earlier in the letter, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So the profession Timothy and all faithful ministers make before many witnesses is a good one, for they confess and engage to fight the good fight of faith. They confess that they'll fight the good fight of faith and that the Lord Jesus is Lord. The obligation of that was upon Timothy, and he must live up to that and be quickened by that to do the work of his ministry. We also see that it says the Lord Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Though Peter denied knowing Jesus, Jesus could not deny himself the truth. The Lord Jesus confessed himself as Lord. In John, Jesus answered Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So here you see what is being referenced, that the Lord Jesus confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he did not just confess it. He signed and sealed the confession with his blood on the cross on Calvary's hill. If Jesus was just a man claiming to be God, this would have been the point he would have confessed to Pilate and begged for mercy. But he confessed the truth that he is Lord. And as Christians, we must be willing to confess Jesus is Lord before men. And I am always encouraged by each of you. Every time there's a stall or every time someone's sharing the gospel, I'm always encouraged that you are confessing Christ on campus to those who don't know Christ. who are like Pilate, who say, "What is truth?" That you confess the truth of Christ to those on campus. This brings us to the final point. You fight the good fight of faith that you have confessed, and you keep doing this until the end. Keep this commandment. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. Until the end. The commandment here is to fight the good fight of faith, which Timothy has confessed, until the end. To prize Christ until the end. Through opposition, through temptation, prize Christ by preaching of him and living for him. I urge you in the sight of God to fight until the end for the faith, for the truth, for the Lord Jesus, without spot, blameless, until he comes again. In Colossians, we're told to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? Do you have life in Christ? Because when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. And Paul, who is writing this letter to Timothy, lived it out. In 2 Timothy, he writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Set your mind on Christ and the crown of righteousness that you will receive when he appears. In the sight of God. In the sight of God. Keep this commandment until the end in the sight of God. Know that God sees all things and knows all things and knows everyone's heart. How is it that we can press on and lay hold on eternal life? Because of who God is, because of what God has done, and because of what God will do. We remind ourselves of who God is and what God has done for us. We are weak, he is strong. And God is gracious with us in saving us, and he is gracious with us in sustaining us until the end, as we fight on his side and for his glory. He sustains us. The word sovereign, in some translations you might have ruler, can be translated potentate, which means power. Here we are told that God is the only power, the only sovereign, the only potentate, and that his power is everlasting. So come opposition or temptation, come people or the devil, though the world be against you, one with God is a majority. Even if everyone is against you and you feel surrounded, if God is on your side, you have the majority because he is the all-powerful one, and no power on earth compares with him. Potentate means powerful ruler. God is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful, and he has unlimited power and always will. There is no king above him and no lord above him. He is Lord over all creation. When the world, with its opposition and its temptations, is against us, God is with us. Though no man has seen God, the Lord Jesus has made him known. He dwelt among us, and he made God known. We can press on because of what God will do. The Lord Jesus will return for his own. Paul reminds Timothy of this, and we always need to be reminded of this, of Christ's second coming. Keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it with an eye to his second coming, when we must all give an account of how we have used the life and the gifts that we have been entrusted with. Have we used them in his service? The appearing of Christ is certain, but it is not for us to know the time and season of it, which the Father has kept in his own power. In his time, he will do it. So we have this hope, we have this perspective, we have this faith. The Lord Jesus has come, has died to save us, has been raised, and is coming again. We should prize the Lord Jesus and want to honour him more than you want to honour anything else. To have a radical commitment to honouring and serving the Lord Jesus. I don't know how much opposition and temptation is going to come your way between now and the end of your life, but be encouraged. Prize Christ and persevere in the faith. He is worthy. And lay hold on eternal life. God is gracious, and we are growing in grace. And our faith will work itself out in love to God and others in growing measure. Whether you are a baby Christian or more mature, if your faith is in Christ, he will grow you. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He is gracious with you. He will grow you in the grace and knowledge of himself. And it will be applied to your life. In greater and greater measure, you will mature. Take heart. Take heart. And be encouraged to get back up. Always get back up and keep running the race. Press on for the eternal life that is before you, but living for Christ now and prizing him now. God is gracious and all-powerful. Pursue knowing him and growing in grace and being more like him. And pursue this until the end. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you that you are so gracious with us. Your love is better than life. Help us to prize you, to prize Christ and our salvation so much that we live it out and that we make Christ known. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And may all glory go to you for what you've done in our lives. Continue to work in us, we pray. And I pray that you forgive us for all of the times that we have prized other things more than we've prized the Lord Jesus. Forgive us, and thank you that you are gracious with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.